I want to set a little bit of background for the passage that I want to open up. And we're going to look in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. And we're going to focus our thoughts around verse 11. It'll come up on the screen behind me. Has it already? Yeah. Do you know how I knew that? Because no one was looking at me. And we're going to look at that verse and we're going to explore it. But let me give you a little background. Corinth was an interesting place. And when we think of Corinthians, probably the first passage that springs to mind when we think of the book of Corinthians is the love passage. You know, love is patient, love is kind. When we think of Corinthians, it's a natural passage to go to. It's a passage that even those who are not people of faith would kind of know the rhythm and meter of the passage because they've heard it in weddings and they've been around the passage and, you know, it works as a poem of loving someone as much as it works as a declaration of who God is. So it's a very familiar passage, but when you put it in the context of Corinth, it becomes a really interesting passage. See, Corinth was a commercial hub. High taxation, high employment. A little bit like London, right? Corinth was a commercial hub. That's not political. I need to stay away from politics. It's a commercial hub. And more interestingly, at the top of the hill above Corinth, there was the Temple to Venus. And in the Temple to Venus, there were about 1,000 ladies who worked there. Have I explained that clearly enough? Ladies who worked there? Great. And in the evening, they would leave the temple and come down into the town. Corinth was a financially and sexually driven city. And so Paul's famous passage in 1 Corinthians takes on a greater poignancy, doesn't it? This is what love really is. What you see going on around you, the culture and context that you find yourself living in, let me tell you what love really is. Now, Corinth seems to the Apostle Paul to be a city that's caught his heart. He spent some time there, he's planted the church there, and he returns there with a level of regularity that other places he doesn't visit, but he writes to them as well. And we're about to read from 2 Corinthians, except I don't think we are. You see, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, it talks about in my previous letter. So if 1 Corinthians, there's a previous letter, that means that 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. Because there's been another Corinthians that's previously been written that we now don't have. And if 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, which we're about to read, is really 3 Corinthians. So we're about to turn to 3 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, except in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul writes about his severe letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. So there's been a previous letter, there's been 1 Corinthians, which is now 2 Corinthians, and there's been written in 2 Corinthians, which is now 3 Corinthians, the story of a severe letter, making 3 Corinthians 4 Corinthians, and a severe letter really 3 Corinthians. So if you turn with me to 4 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, then we'll be good. Is everybody confused as I am? Let's read this together. I can turn around and read it, which is better because I really need bifocals. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. That's a little bit of a high calling, right? Paul's not going, do your best. It's all right. Make a few mistakes. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I really love how Paul is trying to, he almost feels like he's trying to cram things into the last bit of his letter. I'm giving him some last instructions, some things for you to get a hold of and think of. And that last line, and the God of love and peace will be with you. When I read that the first time, it seemed to me that the word and was the wrong word. Because when I read that list, aim for perfection, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace, and it feels like it should have said, then the God of love and peace will be with you. Like, it's a list that Paul's written of if we behave in certain ways, manners, and styles, then God will be with you. Thank God it doesn't say then. Thank God there's not some bar that God keeps raising higher for us to operate at and for us to live at. And when we hit the bar, then the God of love and peace will be with you. But there's an and. God's promise of being with us is not conditional on our practice. Oh, thank God for that. I don't know about you, but that really helps me sleep at night. Because if that condition had any condition, I would be in a bad condition. If there's anything going on that limited it, I'm sure I'd have the capacity to find those mistakes. There's something inside of me that does that. I'm glad about that, but I don't want to focus on the word and. I want to move a little bit further. It doesn't say the peace and love of God would be with you. It says the God of love and peace. Often, in our relationship with God, we get caught up in the what does God do for us? Anybody else? Anybody feel like sometimes your prayer life orientates about something you need God to do? Not for you. I know you're praying for someone else. I know that. You're praying for someone else, and so God needs to do something else for someone else. And there's a part of God that we want him to operate in. So when finances are tight, God, we need you to be our provider. And we focus on the slice of God that's about provision. We're in a building project. For us as a local church, we're in a building project, and we need a big chunk of money. And there's a lot of our senior team meetings that are oriented around God. You being a provider will be absolutely wonderful right now. You know, if there could be a knock on the door and someone dropped $4 million on the doorstep, that'd be beautiful. We'd be really happy with that. It could be when you're struggling in your health that our focus is all about God as healer. That when relationships are difficult, our focus is God as restorer. Or when a child is away from the Lord, focus is God at drawing him back. When things are difficult, maybe we pray that prayer, the God of peace. And we pray for peace. I confessed to some of our leaders the other day, I don't like boats. First time I was coming down, John said, oh, we'll go out on a boat. I said, we won't. And I know for some of you, you know, that's like why you move and live here. And I fully understand that, but I'm never going on it. I don't care how much you like me. I'm not going on your boat. There's something inside of me that internally flicks. And we were with some friends in Hong Kong. I was doing a weekend, my wife and I, in Hong Kong. Not a week, that says like we went for a weekend in Hong Kong. We didn't. We were doing a teaching weekend in Hong Kong. And he said, I'm going to take you to see the best show you'll ever see. I said, amazing. And I don't know the geography of Hong Kong well. And we've been on undergrounds and taxis the whole time, so that's great. He says, we're going to go to Macau. I said, that's amazing. No idea where Macau is. And he said, we'll meet here. So he picks up from the hotel. We go to this ferry port. And I can feel myself starting to panic. We're at a ferry port. What are we doing at a ferry port? And he says, well, Macau's an hour's ferry ride from here. I am thinking of whether I can leave. I'm genuinely trying to make sense because I hate it so much. And I decide, I'm thinking, maybe I just run. Because something internally went. You know that moment when something internally doesn't work anymore? And I'm like, if I run, maybe I can sneak away in the crowd. I'm 6 foot tall. I'm in Hong Kong. I'm about a foot and a half taller than most people around me. Stick out from the crowd. I'm like, that's not going to work. Maybe I can say I'm ill. No, that's a lie. You can't lie. You've come here to preach for the weekend. Don't lie. Well, am I going to work? Maybe Julie could say she's ill. She's not preaching. She can lie. I'm like, well, what can we do to get out? Anyway, I find myself sort of with the crowd on the ferry. I'm like, no. I'm on a catamaran about to go across Hong Kong Harbour, one of the most congested pieces of water in the world. And we get this car. And internally, I panic. I have a genuine panic attack. And my wife's a therapist and counsellor, so she moved into counselling mode. I want you to take a deep breath. For an hour, I had to do deep breathing exercises going across Hong Kong Harbour. It was embarrassing. Went and watched the show. Brilliant show. Can't recommend it highly enough. Wish they put it in England. And then I realised, got to come back. So walking towards the catamaran, and as we're walking towards the cat, this is the announcement that comes over the PA. It's in Mandarin the first time, or Cantonese, I can't remember which. And the announcement comes over, and I say to my friend Wayne, who's Australian, but has lived there for 20 odd years, I say, what did they say? He said, he He said, "Oh, just a little weather announcement." All right. Then it comes in English. "There's a typhoon coming through Hong Kong Harbour. This cat will be the last one out. It will be rough." I mean, that's literally what it says. Now, I'd panic coming across the first time. So suddenly we get into this, and Julie says, "How are you going to deal with this? You need to take yourself somewhere else in your mind. Where are you going to go?" "I'm going to sing Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat in my head for the whole crossing." She says, "Do you know all the words?" "Yes, I do. My parents took me to see it 5 or 6 times. I think my mum had a crush on Philip Schofield." We go across the harbour, and it is bouncing all over the shore. It's awful. And I'm singing in my head, I'm singing Joseph's Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But because I'm nervous, I'm singing it a bit quick. So I've run out of songs. So I have to move into Jesus Christ Superstar. It's all I've got. So I kind of get there just at the moment when, you know, they declare at the end, "Are you who they say you are?" And I decided he was, because we got to dry land, so it was all good again. So I understand there's moments in our lives where we catch one part of God because we really need it. But this is not what the verse says. This is not what the promise is. The promise isn't that God gives pieces of himself to us. "I'm going to give you a bit of love. I'm going to give you a slice of my peace. I'm going to give you a part of my provision." Rather, Paul writes and says, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." Not a bit of the God of love and peace. Not the bit you think you need right now, or the bit he wants you to go to him and ask for, but the whole of God is given to us. Can I say that again? Because I don't think I get it most of the time. The whole of God is given to you and I. He doesn't withhold a part of himself or ask us to earn a little bit more of who he is. Rather, the whole of who he is gets poured out. He is not a pizza God who gives us the slice that we need or the slice that we want. He is the whole of himself poured out into us. It is a mind-blowing, unexplainable thing that by faith we have to believe. What I love about God is he doesn't say, I'm the God of love, that you just get my love and peace. Because God's not lovely. I mean, he's not lovely. Lovely is a Victoria sandwich. You know what I mean? Like, lightly baked, that golden color, dusted with icing sugar, nice wedge. You don't want to slice a Victoria sandwich. You want a wedge and then lay it on its side with the jam and the buttercream. Should we do an appeal now? That sense of, that's lovely. Lovely is a walk round the harbour with the person you love. That's what lovely is. God's not lovely. It was C.S. Lewis who famously wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that as they were trying to describe who Aslan the lion was, Lucy says, "Is he safe?" And C.S. Lewis writes, "He's not safe, but he is good." And I think we let God into the safe box. God, what can you do for me? What can I do for you that's safe? We would never say that out loud, right? Because that would feel very wrong. We wouldn't want to say that. But when God asks us to do things, our next thought is that safe? I think it's time for church to let God out of the safe box that we've created and allow him to be the whole of who he is in our lives. Allow him to a little bit let loose. Because I think when you read the Bible, that would definitely be true for the Bible. If we go through the Old Testament just for a moment, Abraham, God didn't look very safe to Abraham, did he? "Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him to the mountain and I'll show you." That's not very safe. Now, we know the end of the story, so it feels like God was safe the whole time. But Abraham wasn't feeling God's safety. I mean, he didn't explain to his wife what he was doing, did he? There's times, fellas, when you don't have to tell her everything that God said to you. He sets off on the journey. He gets to the mountain. It's taken longer than it should have taken to get there. He's left behind every witness that he can leave behind. He eventually gets to the top of the mountain, having made his son carry the wood for the fire. He gets to the top of the mountain and then raises the knife. This is not safe faith. I talk about David and all that David went through. David getting anointed as king. That must have felt amazing. That only for nothing to happen. You're anointed as king. Now, go back and look after the sheep. What? I'm anointed as king. Yeah, well, you've not moved into your anointing yet. Just go look after the sheep. What was the first thing he has to do? Face Goliath. Not safe. Then he has to eventually flee into the wilderness because the man who employed him tried to kill him. And some of you think job's tough. No one's throwing javelins at you while you're playing a harp. Perhaps if you played the harp more could happen in your business. Just a thought. And David's in there. He has to flee to the wilderness. It's not safe. Saul's pursuing him. He eventually gets through all of that, gets back into the city, becomes the king. After he's solidified himself as king, his kids start trying to kill him. That's not safe. And we could talk about Noah. And we could talk about Joshua. And we could talk about Caleb. Caleb in his 80s, storming a mountaintop full of giants because he believed the promise. There's not a lot of safe there. Then we get into the New Testament. Just go through, imagine being a disciple with Jesus. I mean, some of the things, you feed them. What? 5,000 men, plus women and children, you feed them. I haven't got enough for that. It's not safe. And we want God to fit and make our lives feel, oh, dare I say, comfortable. I think God's more interested in our discomfort than he is in our comfort. I think he's more interested in our response to him disrupting the nest than he is in our feeling secure in him. Love and peace. Love and peace sounds like, you know, fluffy clouds and unicorns. Sounds like Snow White calling the animals to clean the house for her. Love and peace. It's got a weakness to it in language, but a weight to it in truth. Love and peace is transformatory. Paul's written these verses in 2 Corinthians 13:11, at the end of what we now know to be 4 Corinthians. Paul writes these verses, but if you jump back a chapter with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think we're going to throw it up. Here we go. We're going to throw it on the screen here. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes this, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, your grace, that would be really bad theology. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's be honest, right? That is not the answer Paul wanted. It's not. Paul didn't pray for God to take this thing away from him 3 times, pleading with God for God to go, I'll get you through. You don't pray those kind of prayers. Theologians differ on what it was. Some talk about it being headaches that Paul suffered with. Others talk about it being a demonic attack that Paul was dealing with. Others, his eyesight. We know Paul suffered with his eyesight because of the way he often talks about signing off with his own hand and the big letters he writes with. One theologian thinks it was his mother-in-law, but I'm not going to comment on that. That all of these things are brought with the thought that whatever it is so difficult that he needed a word from God about God's grace and the difficulty he was facing. That doesn't sound lovely and peaceful, does it? But it does sound like the God of love and peace. That Paul doesn't throw out this platitude at the end of his letter, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He actually says, I have proven that in the most difficult of times, the God of love and peace has been with me. Now, if we go back another chapter, if we go back to chapter 11, Paul writes this. Thank you very much. To my shame, I'm hoping this is the right verse because I don't recognize that. Verse 22. Yes. Give me verse 23 because I should have started there, my fault. Here we go. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's, if you're ever getting on a boat and the Apostle Paul is there, get off. As far as I can tell, reading the New Testament, he never completed a boat trip without sinking, right? Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been in constant danger. I've been in danger from river, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then he finishes with this: who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is lent to sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul gets it. He has been through time after time, struggle after struggle, difficulty after difficulty. He feels his weakness. He feels the temptation of sin. He is not Jesus who was without sin. He is wrestling with all of these things, and he writes, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." Suddenly these words start to get a lot more weight to them. If he'd gone through a really easy life with no pressure and no difficulty, if he'd sailed through life without facing its challenges, to write, "And the God of love and peace will be with you," would feel to those of us who have faced the difficulties of life almost like a slap in the face. Yet he writes these words as an encouragement that through everything he has faced, he has proven to be true that the God of love and peace is with you. But because the God of love and peace is with you, everything else of God is with you as well. There is not a part of him that he withholds. There's not a bit of him that he holds back. Our responsibility is to keep going. You've all seen a swan gliding across the water, and you all know that underneath, furiously, there's a pair of legs paddling. And often when we look at one another's lives, we just see above the water. We see the smooth gliding through life. Everything they touch turns to gold. Nothing can go wrong. You look at them and you go and you say these words: if they were going through what I was going through, they would not be like that. And we don't see that underneath they're paddling as furiously as we are. They're just wrestling with something else or some other challenge. We don't know the challenges people are going through. Every now and again in our church, it turns a little wild. Not really wild, just a little wild. And someone mid-preach will run to the front and lie on the floor. First time it happened, I have to be honest, I wasn't preaching. I just waited to see what my senior pastor would do because I thought, this is interesting. And this lady just lay on the floor, rolled over twice, got up and went back to a seat. And you can feel the whole room going, what's that about? So I did what any normal thinking pastor would do. I sent someone to find out what that was about. And they came back and said, she just felt God told her to go to the front, roll across the floor twice, and get a breakthrough. Did she feel she got a breakthrough? Yeah. Great. I said to Glenn afterwards, I said, how was it? He said, that was a little weird. What happened? She got a breakthrough. Oh, that's okay then. And then we just adopted this. Well, if God's going to challenge, let's see what happens. So midway through, fellas, usually the ladies get this before we ever get it. Sorry about that. But I know which side my bread's buttered. And one lady jumps up, runs round our auditorium. Now, bearing in mind it's a 1,000-seater, that's some run. She runs round the auditorium, just goes back to a seat and sits down. And I'm like, if she goes again, do we time her? What do we do? Like, what do we do with this? But we got God so neatly boxed, so safely boxed. Yeah, we're okay with the prophetic word. We're okay with that. We've become a little unsure about tongues in public because we don't want anyone offended, although if I read my New Testament right, part of the great purpose of tongues was for unbelievers. So that's a little interesting, just there by itself. We've culturalized it without holding on to the biblical truth. We get a little uncomfortable if someone whips out a flag that we weren't expecting. Flag we were expecting, we're okay with, but flag we weren't expecting, ooh. Health and safety better kick in. Someone could get taken out by that flag. Got to be a little careful here. And God goes, I'm not offering you the bit of me you're comfortable with. I'm offering you all, it's all of me. It's the whole of who I am. See, God's not looking to sustain us and get us through life. He's looking to perfect us and bring us through, so he gives all of himself. If it was just sustenance, he'd give us the bits we need to make it. But the purpose of our journey of following him is to become like him, to be perfected to be like him. And so he brings all of himself into the deal, all of his forgiveness, which drives us to forgive. We can't choose to forgive only so many people when he's given us all of his forgiveness. He brings all of his wisdom, all of his healing, all of his provision. That sometimes we feel there's a humility in having just enough that doesn't seem to run with the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We talk about all of his righteousness and all of his justice. He brings all of his power and all of his victory. God brings all of who he is. And he doesn't say, earn it. But this is not the Cubs or the Guides. Was anybody a Cub Scout when they were younger? Anyone? Yeah. Anybody, you know, ladies, obviously, a brownie or a guide? Yeah. Was anybody a Royal Ranger? Just checking. It's usually one. That was like the Pentecostal version of Cubs and Scouts. You didn't sing Ging Gang Ghoulie, you spoke in tongues around the campfire. So I can't believe I said that out loud. It was going on in my head and I couldn't stop it. It's like we think that we earn badges in our faith, in the same way we did in those organizations. Like we have worship badges. First time you've been into, I remember going to Pentecostal church age 10. First time I came into a Pentecostal church, we were Methodists. It was a shock. Remember the lady behind me speaking in tongues? I turned to my dad and said, Dad, what language is that lady speaking behind me? And he said, that's the language of heaven, which was theologically mildly inaccurate, but more confusing for a 10-year-old. I said, really? That's amazing. And then another person started. And I said, do they understand each other? And my dad, who's been a Pentecostal for about 3 minutes longer than I have, says, I have no idea, son, just roll with it. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, I mean, you live through that. And you think to yourself, this is different. This is really different. And, you know, first time you're in worship, first time you've come, and, you know, hands are firmly in your pockets because you're wondering what's happened to everybody to put their hands up. And then after a little while, you know, you get to badge one. You've taken your hands out of your pockets. Feeling a little comfortable now. And then, you know, badge two. Subtly raise a hand. Below level that anyone could actually see, but, you know. And then eventually you move your way through. You add a second hand. Then you look around and you think, wow, they're really serious people. They've got a hand above shoulder height. Just. And eventually. And then before you know it, you know, you're doing things like this. And you're thinking to yourself, what happened to me? A minute ago, my hand's in my pockets. And we think like we've earned this. This badge has moved us forward. We do it with evangelism. You know, evangelism, you know, interesting, when you first find faith, evangelism's not an issue. You just want to tell people about what's transformed your life. Just like this has been totally life-changing. I've got to tell people. And then after a little while, we started to go through the badges because you back off a little bit, you know. You had a few people reject you. How are you going to deal with that? What you went through your badges, you know. So people say, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I was hanging out with family. Family? Yeah, you know, family. Right, you went to your parents? No. Real family. Oh, okay. You know, then eventually, you know, you start to get real subtle, you know. You get a fish in your lapel. Hoping someone will notice it and maybe ask you what it's about. What's it about? then you panic. I really love fishing. You move to a cross, and then suddenly you start carrying tracks. Who remembers tracks? Remember tracks? Yeah. And you carry tracks in your pocket. You've had the same one in your pocket now for 3 years, but the Lord will give you a moment to give it to somebody. And you carry, and then eventually, there's a boldness comes on you, and you start to share and talk, and it becomes, and we feel like we have to work our way through. But God says this, the moment that we come to faith in Him, we cross that line, we acknowledge Him as Lord, we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we didn't have the price, and we say that you are now the Lord, the ruler of my life, and I am going to follow you for my life. The moment we cross that line, God gives all of Himself. He doesn't withhold Himself from us. He doesn't give just enough to get us to next Sunday. He doesn't educate us just enough to know, where do I start in the Bible? What do I do with this? He gives the whole of who He is. I love the fact that in Mark 6, there's just this incredible run for the disciples. Mark 6 opens with Jesus performing no miracles because people had no faith. And then the next thing He does is send His disciples out to perform miracles. Let me get this right, Jesus. You tried to do it. They had no faith. There were no miracles. You're the Son of God, and you've just sent us out to do miracles. That's right. Go ahead and do it. They come back rejoicing. Their rejoicing is cut pretty short because that's the point where John the Baptist is beheaded, which, it's not encouraging if you're a follower of Jesus. Right. Okay, so you didn't perform a miracle. We went and did some miracles. We came back. Your cousin gets beheaded. And then suddenly people are following. Feeding the 5,000 occurs, in which you get told off as a disciple for not providing the food. So you feel like you've blown it again. Then you're sent in a boat to cross Galilee. Jesus walks on water, and most of you freak out thinking He's a ghost. That is not high percentage success rate people. Those are not people you go, church leadership written all over them. Couldn't feed anybody. Think Jesus is a ghost. Panic and scream. Definitely should be elders. But the God of love and peace was with them. The whole of who He is. So, on the other side of the cross, after a breakfast conversation that was nothing to do with, that was to do with Peter's heart, not Peter's position, Jesus releases these men and the women with them to start the church. I got to say to you, we have exactly the same as they had. The whole of God. We have exactly the same Holy Spirit poured out upon us. It's all that's different is how we respond. With a boldness and a passion and a drive and desire to say, God, use me. Let me play my part. Because I think it's only when we make that big step of boldness that we recognize that the God of love and peace is with us. Because it's only when I take the step that I need to see it. Faith only works when you need faith. When you've got everything you need, faith is unnecessary. But we're a people of faith. We should always, in some place in our lives, be living at the point of need where God has to break through. For you as a church, God needs to bring the breakthrough. Breakthrough of salvations. I want to declare over you, this year will be a breakthrough of salvations. Let's get a boldness inside of you. I haven't talked to John about this. I've talked to him about this quite a bit over the weekend, but I haven't said I was going to say anything today. But I've really come with a real burden of two things for you as a church. And then I travel enough that, and this might be a secret to you, that often people like me travel, we preach things we've preached before. You might not have known that, right? I felt a real weight this weekend on two things. And I believe there's an inheritance on this specific church of two specific things. I believe first there's an inheritance of souls, and I use the old word on purpose, of people coming to faith. There's an inheritance of that because it's what you were born out of as a church. Soul winning. People being transformed by an encounter with God that was undeniable. And it was undeniable not because they felt something, but because they met someone. They met Jesus and could not deny it. And in the midst of meeting him, they saw miracles. I want to declare over you as a church, that's the first thing. Soul winning the miracles. It is part of your inheritance because of what you were birthed in as a church. But there's another part of the inheritance that and inheritance always flows through family, right? That's how it works, unless you're giving everything to a cat's home. Inheritance flows through family. So through the family of Hyde, there is an inheritance of miracles and soul winning. But I declare through the family of Pets, there's an inheritance of miracles and the Holy Spirit. And for you as a church, I want to say to you, you have the right to claim the inheritance that is yours. Because this town needs this church, and not just to be a great social action place. We must do that. We must uphold the biblical justice mandate. We must do that. But more than that, we must also declare the need for people not just to be fed and clothed and looked after, but for people to have their lives brought alive by that encounter with Jesus. We can clothe them, and for a temporary time we help them, but we help them eternally when we lead them to Christ. There has got to be a breakthrough in that for your church in this town. And there has got to be a breakthrough in the power of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated in miracles, signs, and wonders. And I really feel, I've come to say, the whole of God is available to you as a church. There is an inheritance for you that if you choose to step into it, you will see God do incredible things. There's no reason why you cannot be a church that's eaten into the percentage of people into this town in a significant way. There's no reason why, I actually believe that the reason you've not built yet, as irritating as that land has become to you, as frustrating is that nothing has happened, the reason is what you've thought about is not what's on the heart of God yet. And the conversations that are now going on as a leadership of the church are to create the space that allows you to transform the town. I'm excited for where you're at. Incredibly excited. But I want to call you out this morning and say, will you be who you have an inheritance to be? And will you live in the light of that inheritance? Because the God of love and peace is with you and wants to move through you. So we're going to pray, and I think you want to jump on the keyboards. Preachers like me need a keyboard because it's the big signal that I need to stop soon. Right? But we're going to pray. Just bow your heads just for a moment, because I feel I want to challenge you to respond. Let me do this first, and I would do this wherever I would go. I would love, if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you did once, but you know, I have slid away from following him, and I'm not following the way that I used to, then I want to have the opportunity to include you in a prayer. And it'll be my real privilege to include you in a prayer. And we're going to do what the church has done for decades and decades. I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. And that's so I know who I'm including. God knows your heart, but I want to know who I'm including in a prayer. So if that's you this morning, and you've either never made a decision to follow Jesus, or you did once, but you know you've slid away from following him, dead easy, just pop your hand up. And I'll say something like, yeah, I can see that. Or I won't know your name, obviously, because I don't know you. But if that's you, just pop your hand up, say, hey, that's me. And you say, yep. Anyone? Just want to give you a moment. This can become normal in your church, totally normal. I want to declare over you as a church that this is going to become a normal thing. Sunday after Sunday, you're going to see people putting up a hand, make a declaration. They're not going to arrive miraculously. You're going to invite them. Some will arrive miraculously because the grace of God will do that. But some will come because you just say, hey, you want to come to church with me? Father, we pray. I pray for every heart in this room. Or maybe one or two don't know you, but just don't want to put their hand up. Father, I pray that you'll whisper into their hearts right now the truth of who you are and your love for them. But I want to pray over you as a church. And I want to pray a release of inheritance. In fact, I'm going to ask David, would you come and pray? I want to do this. If you've met me before, I have a great honor and love for this man, and know that what he carries, we need as a movement, and we need a breakthrough of it. But I want him to pray for this release of inheritance, souls, miracles, signs and wonders. And if you're saying, I want that, I want to see that both through me and in us as a church, would you simply stand to your feet while I hand it to Pastor David?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word to us this morning. You know our hearts. You know what we need. You've spoken to us clearly. Oh God, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come upon us, we pray. We receive the word that's been spoken to us today. By faith we receive, as a church, as an individual, that anointing for the salvation of the lost, to reach out not just to the ones and the twos, but to the many who are made up of the ones and the twos. And we reach out to you for miracles, for power, for healing, for signs and wonders, and for the boldness which makes those things possible. Maybe above all for that, for boldness, Lord. For boldness, Lord. For boldness. Not to fear what people will think. Not to fear what people will say. Not to fear what people may do. But for boldness, because we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And because the God of love and peace is with us. And so by faith we receive it now. We receive it now. And we covenant in our hearts with you that we will be different, and that we will go in this our strength, that the Lord is with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.